We are in this great and deeply compunctionate period, the period of the Triodion, and more specifically on what is called the fourth Sunday of the fast. From the very beginning of this beautiful and instructive season, our Holy Church has brought forth everything a person needs, so that if he pays attention he may be edified. For this, after all, is the purpose of our remaining here on earth, to be edified, to be formed, to prepare ourselves and one day to be brought to completion. Today you heard of a family tragedy unfolding before our Lord. Those who were listening there, the disciples, and that tormented father with his demon-possessed child. Taking this occasion, I would like to speak about, remind you of, and point out that third person who brings misery upon humanity, both in this temporal life and in eternity. That person is Satan. We have learned to see only two persons, God and man. But there are not only God and man, there is also the devil. People know very little about this third person. Perhaps they do not want to know, I do not know, human beings know many things. Yet this, the most serious matter of all, they do not know that, if we want to put them in order, the work of the Lord and the work of Satan comes first in the sequence, before the work of the Lord. Because if Satan did not exist, Christ would not have come into the world either. We would have no Holy Week of the Passion, no crucifixion, no burial, no resurrection. And if our understanding of the saving work that Jesus accomplished for every person here on earth is deficient, still more deficient is our knowledge of this other person who cunningly conceals himself and leads people astray. Everyone sees that miserable family man, that father, and wonders why such a thing should have happened in his home. But speak with him, and you will discover that he is the unbeliever, and that God has used the child's afflicted legs to bring the father's mind to its senses. That is the explanation. In the end, he was shown to be the one without faith. Yet he blamed his child's illness on the physicians who could not heal him, or on the apostles, the Lord's disciples who could do nothing for him, or even on the Lord himself, whom, until that moment, he had not recognized. If you too can do anything, he says, help us. They were unable to do anything. Have compassion on us. Help us. Take pity on us. We are suffering and being tormented. The child is in danger, but all of us in the household are in danger as well. And so I now ask myself, and I do not know what each of you will ask yourselves, what position have we taken toward this third person? How do we regard him? How seriously do we take him? Do we fear him? Do we realize that he holds us in his grasp? It even gets to the point where people are asked by their spiritual father, my child, do you blaspheme? And you hear them answer, no, father, I don't blaspheme. Once in a while I just say, the one out there, far from here, but that is blasphemy when you say, the one out there, far from here. I am telling you this to show you the depth of the deception. I ask you, is that not blasphemy? When you say, go to the one outside here, are you insulting Satan or are you actually offering him a blessing? Devil, I send you my mother-in-law, I send you my son, my wife, my mother, my donkey, the person who has been wronged, my dog, and my neighbor. You are wishing, O man, that Satan's kingdom may grow. You do not blaspheme Satan as you blaspheme the most holy Theotokos, Christ the cross, the Lord, and God himself. You are deceived. And yet, this is exactly what people believe. Satan has muddled their heads so thoroughly that when they send somebody else off to the devil, they honestly think they haven't blasphemed at all. Oh, they say they're blaspheming the Antichrist. And who is it that stands in the place of Christ? The Antichrist. I blaspheme Christ, says the blasphemer, the Antichrist. Why did Christ come into the world? Why was he crucified? Why was there all this preparation? Why were there all those prophets? All those symbols and sacred images from the foundation of the world, pointing to the person of the Lord and to the person of the most holy Theotokos. Why to rescue the human person from the devil, to whom you and I send him? Consequently, whoever sends another person to Satan blasphemes Great and Holy Friday, the precious cross, Christ, the most holy Theotokos, everything. Do not imagine that this belongs only to the past, Satan continues to deceive people even in the midst of the 20th century. He is cunning and knows how to conceal his existence. We look at other people and see enemies. But where do you see an enemy? In the person who insulted you, robbed you, or dishonored you? Whom do you hate? The man himself, or the one who drove him to do this to you? What should you see? You must not look at the cause. You must look at the result. If you pray and this man is delivered from the devil who possesses him and whose instrument he is, I do not know why he has become his instrument. He and God know. I do not know why God permitted him to fall into Satan's hands, to be ruled by Satan rather than guided by angels. But if you pray and he is delivered from this devil, yet that very person will come and kiss your hands. If he kisses your feet, he will ask your forgiveness. The same person who yesterday was your enemy will today become your humble servant and humbly ask you to forgive him. But first, he must be freed from the devil. Why, then, do you not see the true cause? The man has a fever. He is delirious. He is delirious. What will you do? You will try to cure his fever so that he stops raving and acting this way. As for enemies, do not be troubled by that word. Enemies can become benefactors of a person's soul, provided we make good use of them. We do not seek them out, but if they appear, let them come. This, then, is what I mean by the third person. By setting before us today this family tragedy, the Church reminds us of this third person, whom we do not even discuss. So let me take this opportunity to tell you that, if this third person did not exist, the devil, then there would have been no need for Christ to come into the world to undo the works of Satan, to crush his head, to carry out what the letter to the Hebrews says. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. There would have been no reason for him to come. It was because of this person, the devil, that he came. This was why he came. Satan and his demons are the robbers who inflict wounds upon human souls, and Christ sends those who have fallen among the robbers to the inn, which receives everyone so that they may be healed. There would have been no reason for Christ's church to exist, no reason for the mysteries of Christ's church to exist, and no reason for priests to exist within the church. Do not listen to those who talk about the failings of the clergy and so forth. The Father in today's Gospel also accused the Lord's disciples. I came to them, he said, but they could do nothing for me. Poor man, why then do you keep them near you and drag them about with you? So were the disciples at fault because they could not cast out the demon? No, his own unbelief was at fault. They were not. People say today that the clergy are to blame because they are not good. Everything is accomplished by the power of Jesus. You go and become good yourself. Send your own child to serve. Why do you sit outside judging and condemning? Today's clergy do not appear simply to order. Go and put on the priest's hat yourself, and then see what you will do from that point onward, if you can even remain standing. But we have learned to shift responsibility as descendants of Adam and Eve, who shifted the blame from one to the other and then both laid it upon God, and we imagine that this has absolved us. So, as I was saying, there would be no reason for the clergy, the church, or the mysteries to exist. What does baptism do in the church? Is it merely an occasion to give a few coins to the priest, the sacristan, and the chanter who will recite the Lord's Prayer? This is why baptism is performed. It cleanses the person and drives the devil out of him. Why is it done? Listen there to the battle the priest wages against the devil within the child's heart. Watch as the priest breathes upon the child, exorcises the devil, and commands him to depart. Go and see that even that sweet little girl or boy, those little children have Satan within them. What work is accomplished by the mystery of repentance and confession? Is it so that the priest may learn people's secrets? Does he need to hear about all our filth? It cleanses people from sin. It destroys the works of Satan. It breaks the power of sorcery. It also sets right the evil eye. The blessing of water. Are there not prayers in the church? What is the work and mission of Holy Unchunch? It is to counteract the illnesses that the devil causes in a person. And what is the mission of the blessing of water? Why do you read the prayers of blessing over the water? And why do you take the basil and the olive branch, go through the house and sprinkle it? What are you doing? You are serving the devil with an eviction notice. But who takes this seriously? Who gives it any thought? Today we find ourselves amid a demon-possessed humanity that fulfills the prophecy of Saint Anthony the Great, who said that a time would come when people would be mad. He said that in a certain age people would be demon-possessed, and if anyone was not mad, the others would tell him that he was. And if someone had escaped, had struggled, and was not under Satan's influence, the others would tell him that he was demon-possessed. Is that not how things are today? Someone wants to fast, to exercise self-restraint, and to do what is right, to have children, to go to church, and to pray. What do people tell him? That he is mad. Are they not saying that he is demon-possessed? And is it not the others, in fact, who are mad? This is precisely the age in which we live today. Pay attention to this, my beloved, because these are difficult years. We live in a very troubled age, and the outcome depends upon us. Christ is the same just as the Son is the same, and He acts today as He acted then. Nothing has changed. Even if He came today, He would not water down His wine, as some people say circumstances would force Him to do. He has no need of us. We have need of Him. He commands, He is not commanded. When a person deceives himself, he also leads others astray. Many people become the cause of others being deceived because of their prominence, their position, or the standing they possess in the world. People look more to the world and less to God, and so they imitate them. That is why on that day such people will be found with many millstones hanging around their necks, because people pay more attention to what they see than to what they hear. So today's account of this family, this unfortunate father and his child, strikes me deeply and gives me much to reflect upon because it reveals the works of Satan upon this child. Christ told us who was at fault. It was this father's little faith, or even his unbelief, I dare say. If he had even the smallest trace of faith, I do not know, but the scribes and Pharisees shook it when they did not find Christ himself there. He did take the child, of course, and he brought him along. But he was bringing him to the professor, as we used to say, not to the students, not to the assistants, and when he heard that he was not there, he was up on Tabor. It was the day of the Lord's transfiguration then, as the saying goes, his knees gave way beneath him. Some of his disciples are here, they told him. Take the child to them and see whether they can do anything for you. That was the situation. His faith diminished and there was no result. Just imagine that we took a child to London to see a professor because our child had a serious illness that could not be treated here. Imagine spending an enormous amount of money to go there only to learn that the professor was away in America and would not return for another 2 months. But there are some assistants of his there and so on, good men, they are too. And what did I say? Our legs give way under us since the professor is away. That is exactly what happened there as well. The father's faith was shaken and it shrank, and the disciples could not do it. Faith is the vessel that receives miracles. Of course, the disciples were not going to cast out the demon in their own name. They would cast it out in the name of Jesus, but the father tied their hands. Today people see that things are not well with their children. They see their daughters and they've lost them. They see their family broken apart, but they don't know where to lay the blame for it. Of course, they put it down to society. Everyone else is at fault, they say. It's the so-called scandals of the church, of other people, and so on. Nothing of the sort. Their turning away from God is to blame. Their departure from the church is to blame. Their failure to seek the help of the clergy is to blame. They have no spiritual father. Today they have replaced the spiritual father with the psychiatrist. Every nation has done so with the psychiatrist. That is why the world has fallen under demonic influence. And if you have read the statistics, I do not remember whether I have read them to you in another talk, you will shudder when you hear where we stand today. A few days ago, specifically on the 10th of last month, March, I read the following in the newspaper, Ta Nea, there are 120 million mentally ill people in the world. Mental illness has begun to abound in our world, and the number of those suffering from it has reached 120 million. By the end of the century, it will reach 200 million. These figures were published by the International Labor Organization. In its report on the subject, the organization emphasizes that mental disorders are tending to become one of society's most serious problems. According to the report, cases of mental illness are increasing each year at a rate 3% higher than the growth of the world's population. In the United States, approximately 800,000 Americans are patients in various psychiatric institutions. Every year, 5 million Britons go to their family doctor with symptoms requiring psychiatric help. Of these, 600,000 are referred by general practitioners to specialist neurologists and psychiatrists, and 250,000 are admitted to psychiatric hospitals. And those are only the cases they know about, as for all the others they do not know about. Once a clever fellow of ours who had gone to Corfu visited the psychiatric hospital there. Outside, beyond the wire, he saw some of the patients walking about and enjoying the sunshine. In his naivete, he asked whether there were many people inside. One of the patients replied, "There are more of you outside." So since man has replaced the Orthodox priest who serves as his spiritual father for the others, whether they wear the priestly stole or not, whether they hear confessions or not, accomplish nothing, and has replaced the priest with the psychiatrist, he became demon-possessed. For both the priest and the psychiatrist, listen to your confession. But one leaves you with your burden. You take it up again and carry it home. The other takes it away from you. I do not know whether anyone before me has gone to holy confession after living a prodigal life. How did he feel after making his confession, when he came out of the confessional? How light, how clear-minded, how peaceful he felt, no matter what canon, what rule of prayer, his spiritual father may have given him. By contrast, the man who consulted a psychiatrist confessed everything to the psychiatrist, yet still carries the same burden on his shoulder. So, my dear man, neither Christ nor the disciples nor anyone else is to blame. Your unbelief is to blame. Our Christ will set things in their proper place. When he saw that the scribe's argument was gaining ground, he arrived there. "What are you discussing?" he says. "What is this argument of yours about?" He knew already, and the Father steps out into the middle of them. "I am the one," he says. "I am the cause of this whole crowd and this whole argument. I brought my child," he says, "who has a mute spirit, a spirit that robs him of speech, and it throws him into the fire, into the water, and so on and so on and so on. Your disciples here could do nothing for me. But if you can do anything, if you have any power at all, help us and have compassion on us." Someone may say, "Why do we need to hear this sermon?" Glory to God! None of our own are thrown to the ground by Satan, foaming at the mouth or threatening us. I am well. Allow me, though, shaking my head and steeling my heart, to say that it would be better for us all to be possessed, bound in irons and foaming at the mouth, than to be demon-possessed while wearing a tie and walking about freely. A person who is under Satan's influence has this mitigating circumstance. His sins are not charged against him, but we who are supposedly healthy, while doing and acting in satanic ways, have our sins written down and recorded, and we shall be called to account for them unless we repent and confess. Yes, what is a man who blasphemes? Is he not demon-possessed? What is a daughter who refuses to stay at home, a daughter who has made herself like a man? Is she not demon-possessed? Whom is she serving? If she is educated, that makes matters even worse. And she flatters herself that, because she is educated, she can do away with God, His law, and His gospel, and that she is free, when in fact she is enslaved to her flesh, to the world, to fashion, and to the devil. Which is preferable? What is a mother who deliberately and cold-bloodedly kills her own children? What is she? These are deeds that not even wild beasts commit. Is she not under Satan's influence? Is she under an angel's influence? What is the person who does not attend church, who has not even begun to observe the fast? What is the person who does not receive Holy Communion? What are all these people? Is this world not under Satan's influence? It would therefore be better for us to be bound in chains than to be as we are in this sense. I do not desire that. I am not proposing it, wanting it, or praying for it. I am only making a comparison. Yet this is where we find ourselves today. The churches have emptied. Whom are these people serving? They do not serve Satan. If the churches are filled, whom do they serve and whom do they benefit? Man and Christ. Satan drives man to do the exact opposite. Whom is the person who blasphemes listening to? Whom is the person listening to who does not fast, who does not pray, who steals, who dishonors others, who commits fornication, who commits adultery, and on and on? Whom is he listening to? Is he not under the influence of Satan? So what if he is not foaming at the mouth? So what if he is not bound in chains? So what if he is not in an asylum? That is the tragic thing. The gospel also speaks to us, my beloved. The gospel possesses eternal authority for the whole world, for the way sin enters the world is always the same. Satan is the same, and Christ is the same, as is the way of salvation, the wiping away of sin, and the sanctification of human beings. That is why, I repeat, it has eternal authority. Never say that a time will come when human beings will outgrow the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is not up for revision, because we always need the urgings and the commandments of the gospel. Nor should the way itself be changed. There is one way by which the human person enters the world, and one way by which the human person leaves it. There is no other way. Those who seek to bring human beings into the world by means of tubes and the like can do so only because the power of life already exists within the human person. Yet they want to present this as a new kind of life so as to abolish God. For they may be able to replace the woman's role, but they cannot invent life. They take the life already present in sperm and ova, nurture and care for it, and then present it to us. The human person will always be powerless before Christ, and is obliged to listen to the gospel. This is for his own good. So it is not that Christ is unable. It is not as you say to him, Father, if you can. Nor is it that the disciples lack power and grace, or that they are sinful. It is a matter of your faith. In any case, our Christ took hold of him, turned the matter completely around, and said to him, It is not a question of whether I can, whether I am able. It is whether you are able to believe. Then he understood, then he felt it, then he realized that he himself was the cause. He fell at the Lord's feet, weeping and crying out, I believe, O Lord, help my unbelief. This was what was needed. This is why that little child is suffering, as you told me. From childhood, while he was still very young, the boy had committed no deliberate sins. He did not know how to let Satan enter him by himself. You let Satan into him through your own hardness of heart, and he suffered because of you, just as many children today suffer because of their parents' unbelief and hardness of heart. And those who possess spiritual discernment perceive the paralysis and sickness in the parents, not in the children. The children bear it in their bodies, while the parents bear it in their spirits. I remember that in Athens a young couple once invited an elder who had the grace of God and who had also healed someone else to come and see their 3-year-old child who was paralyzed. Taking his walking stick and cane, the elder went to their home. When they went upstairs, the elder headed straight toward the dining room on his own. The husband was an unbeliever. All these efforts had been made by that suffering mother. In any case, they pointed out to the elder that the child was not in the dining room. He is in the other room. The elder gave no answer and continued toward the dining room. The husband then turned and made a contemptuous gesture behind the elder's back toward his wife. Is this the old relic you brought here? He said. We speak to him, and he does not listen. Grandfather, grandfather, the child is in here. Yes, he said. Come in here first, and then we shall go to the child. Sit down. And he seated them around him. Tell me, he said to the father, how long has it been since you went to church? The man said nothing. How long has it been since you went to church? Not since my grandmother used to take me. How many times a day do you blaspheme Christ and the Most Holy Theotokos? That sort of thing was his bread and butter. He did it all day long. How much have you wronged your brother? Why did you have him shut up in the madhouse? So you could take his property. The man froze stiff. And a whole string of other things like that, hidden things brought out into the open, enough to drive the man out of his mind. Then he turned to the woman. Was this your first husband? A good one, she said. Yes, a good one. He knew that this was not her first husband, but he did not reveal it so as not to humiliate her. Very well, good, yes. And how long has it been since you went to Holy Confession? It has been many years, I do not remember. How many children have you thrown away? How many is it? Four. Well, you've thrown away four, and so on and so on. Who is truly paralyzed now? The little child with his pure soul, or the two of you? I see that you are the ones who are paralyzed. That is why I did not go into the other room. Do you want the child to be healed? Of course we do. Then you must first be healed yourselves. In Aliani, near the Freda family, there is Father so-and-so, and at St. Marina there is Father so-and-so. Go to whichever of the two you prefer and confess all your sins, beginning from the age of five. Once you have confessed them and the priest has given you his blessing, fulfill your canon, your rule of prayer, and receive Holy Communion. Then find me wherever I may be and tell me, so that I may come and raise your child from his bed. You know, the two of them sat there weeping. The elder took his cap and walking stick and left. They sobbed and looked at one another, wondering what to do. Let us go to the confessor, they said. They went downstairs and together visited the confessor. They made their holy confession and wept. Their sorrow even drew the priest into their grief, and the poor man began to weep with them. My dear people, what have you done to me today? Go with God's blessing, he said. Go and receive Holy Communion. Perhaps your child will recover an hour sooner, just as that man told you, the man whom God enlightened, for all I know. Set aside the canons and all the rest, he said. Go and receive Holy Communion. He read the prayer of absolution over them, and they received Holy Communion. It was the feast of the Transfiguration of the Savior. They went to church and received Holy Communion. Then they came back home to have their coffee and to send word to the elder. And there was the child, up out of bed, opening the door to them from the inside. These things did not happen in some bygone age, but in our own time. If a person were willing to turn inward and look at himself, he would understand many of the afflictions in his life and would not seek responsibility where it does not belong. The cause lies elsewhere. We ourselves are the cause. In today's reading, the Father shifted the responsibility onto everyone else except himself. But Christ, who tries the hearts and the reins, who searches out our innermost thoughts and desires, turned him around and did to him what he did, and he helped the man. So you too, brother, turn around and look at yourself. Do not look at the cancers. Do not look at the sufferings. Do not look at Esavit. Do not look at the earthquakes. Do not look at anything else. Look at your own sin, and set your sin in order. Then the problem will be resolved. Everything will be put right, our personal life, our family life, and our social life, once we turn back to Christ, because Christ said, "Bring him here to me." Of course, some will say, "The same thing is happening in my own home. I too have a demon-possessed son. I too have a demon-possessed daughter. But my child will not come with me to the priest or to the confessor. I say, go to confession, but my child refuses." "What am I to do, Mr. Panagopoulos? What are you to do? Do what the Canaanite woman did. She too had a demon-possessed daughter. She did not take her daughter to Christ, nor could she have taken her there by herself. If Satan had seen them taking her, he would have thrown the poor woman down from a cliff. So she went alone and wrestled with Christ. She went and wrestled with Christ, and she overcame him, because the love and compassion of Christ allow themselves to be overcome. "Go," he said to her, "let it be done for you as you desire." He even called her a little dog, and yet she found a way to answer him. "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Yes, I am a little dog." She could have said to him, "You do not want to do anything for me, is that it?" So, "Very well, thank you, I am most grateful." But even when he called her a dog, she accepted it. That is why I tell you, wrestle with Christ. She humbled herself. "Lord, help me, I will not let you go." And she obtained from him a signed blank sheet of paper. "Would you sign a sheet with nothing written above your signature?" "No, you would not. You would not be permitted to, because someone might write all sorts of strange things above it." Yet she received just such a blank sheet. "Go," he said, "let it be as you desire. Let him turn out well, Mary, and become whatever you wish him to become." It is, "Christ is overcome, so this is what you are to do." Another woman went to her spiritual father and complained, "Father, what am I to do? My child does not want me to speak about God." "Stop. You're telling me that too, Father. I came here so you would tell me something I could do. I will tell you what to do. But this one thing you must never do again. Never speak to your child about God again. Then what am I to do? From now on you will speak to God about your child. Whatever you wanted to tell your child who will not listen to you, tell it to God about your child." But what woman today will make the time to pray for her child when she is busy doing her nails or picks up the telephone and spends 2 hours in the morning talking nonsense and empty chatter with another woman? Who has time to pray when she wants to gossip? Who has time to pray when she wants to watch that idiot box over there and so on? Does anyone today have the freedom to set everything else aside? Does anyone today make time to pray, to develop calluses like a goat's on their hands and feet from kneeling, and to prevail with God, as this man did today, and as the Canaanite woman did? In this sense, then, you will bring him before God, have the divine liturgy served fast, and give alms on his behalf. As long as this prodigal son is alive, his life is a pledge from God that you should keep waiting for him, and you can help him through the church, through Christ's inn. Nothing reaches him by any other way. Bring him to me. Let these words remain within you. Bring him to me. It is to him, then, that you must go. Together with the intercessions of the Most Holy Theotokos, All Holy His Mother, and the whole blessed choir of His saints, struggle to win back your child, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your father, your mother, your neighbor, everyone. This is the remedy, for unfortunately, we now live in an age foretold by the Apostle Paul. If you ever study Holy Scripture, you should have come across his second epistle to Timothy, where, from the first verse of the third chapter onward, he describes the characteristics of the generation in which we live. "But know this, Timothy, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. They care for nothing beyond themselves, not father, not mother, not benefactor, no one. Lovers of money, boasters, proud blasphemers, disobedient to parents. From early childhood the child listens to no one, neither mother nor father. There are particular demons roaming about today. People are unthankful, ungrateful, and thankless. Thankless toward God, thankless toward their parents, toward their teachers, toward the clergy. They acknowledge nothing, even though our church prays for our parents, both those according to the flesh and our spiritual parents, and for our teachers. A great heaviness, a heaviness on our spirit, and nothing. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good. Traitors, reckless, puffed up with pride, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, keeping up the outward form of godliness, but denying its power, turn away from these. Guard yourself," he tells him, "from this world." This is precisely the age in which we now live. That is why the work required of us all is great, and our responsibility is great. There must be a general mobilization. No one must remain indifferent or inactive, whether grandmother, poor person, disabled person, clever person, simple person. Everyone must offer service and help in the demon-possessed condition in which we find ourselves. This is exactly what Paul wrote 1900 years ago about our own days, unfortunately. God alone knows what this condition has in store for us. Yet if we are willing, we can be greatly benefited ourselves and can greatly benefit others. I would not like to conclude without first saying a few words about the description Christ himself gave. This man said that a mute spirit had taken hold of him. Christ added that it was both deaf and mute, and indeed there are those who are deaf and mute. They neither speak nor hear. There is a particular demon responsible for this. I want you to understand that just as there are specialties in medicine and specialties in the sciences, the arts, and so forth, there are also specialties among the demons. There is a particular demon of fornication, another of adultery, another of blasphemy, another of homosexual acts, and another of sorcery. Each one has its own specialty. Anyone can learn something about this truth by reading the sixth hour. There in the sixth hour is a psalm in which David asks God to preserve him from the demon that flies at noonday. The demon that flies at noonday. A demon that works at midday. We must take this very seriously. Here the Father called it a mute spirit. The Lord said that it was deaf and mute. I command you, deaf and mute spirit, come out of him and never enter him again. When can someone who by God's help can both speak and hear be said to have a deaf and mute spirit? He has the mute spirit when he speaks about everything, all his corrupt talk, but never about spiritual things. There is a class of people who gather others around them and recount their filth, their exploits abroad, the exploits of their youth, and all their immoral deeds. And the young people and everyone else sit there open-mouthed, listening. There are filthy women, in the fullest sense of the word, who tell young women and others about their exploits, their methods of avoiding childbearing, and 1,001 other devilish things. And the others sit there, open-mouthed, listening to their inventions and exploits. This is the violence being done, and this gentleman never tells the priest the things he tells everyone else. The devil will not let him. With Satan's assurance, he is urged, tell them, so that others may hear, so that these sins may multiply and others may do them too. But do not tell the priest, because he has a sponge that wipes them away. It is not the priest who wipes them away, as Satan would have us believe. It is God. At the time of confession, you see before you Manolis, Gabriel, or Michaelis, because you say, look, he is not really a priest, he is the same Manolis you used to know. We do not know how our sins are erased from the record. We know that they are erased, but we do not know how, because sins are truly erased in a sacred and hidden manner. For when sins are committed, they are written on three records. One belongs to the conscience, another to the angel, and the third to Satan, and they can only be erased. They cannot be paid off. They do not grow old, decay, or rust away. They are blotted out only if they are confessed in repentance. That is why a sin that is unrepented of, or never confessed, will still be there in eternity. So Satan, this particular spirit, the mute spirit, will not let a person tell their sins to the priest. Yet he lets a person tell everyone about his sins, regard them as an achievement, receive applause for them, and even be thought clever. But when that person goes to holy confession, the devil forbids him and binds his tongue. He has a mute spirit. And his spirit is also deaf. Satan seizes the person's hearing. He permits every corrupt story, every indecent joke, and every obscenity to enter. He makes the man prick up his ears so that he will not miss a single detail. But he does not permit him to hear what we are discussing now. If someone came in here unwillingly, merely out of obligation, he would be asleep by now, and we would hear him snoring. Satan would be sitting cross-legged upon his eyelids to keep him from hearing. Or he will sit in the middle, because a human being is shaped like the letter Tau. The two ears form the crossbar, and there is a channel descending toward the heart. So the person hears the word, but Satan does not let it reach his heart, so that he may reflect on it, examine himself, and so forth. He throws it out through the other ear. He sits there in the middle, and whatever enters through one ear, he casts out through the other. A person may leave a sermon, the church, or some spiritual reading feeling as though he has been bombarded, yet as soon as he reaches the door, very well becomes but. The first letter drops away and he says, fine, but we've still got time. It won't let the person act. Satan is holding the reins. He holds the reins of the soul. The truths keep bombarding that person, and if someone decides to put into practice the good things they hear, they will be forced to serve Satan with an eviction notice to throw him out of there. For this reason, Satan will resist at any cost so that he will not be driven out. He does not allow the person truly to hear. He tries to distort the message, to give it other interpretations, and to attribute worldly or self-serving motives to the one speaking, and so on. People accuse the priests. Well, what else would a priest say? They ask. What else would he say? What else would Panagopoulos say, since he is paid? And so forth. He throws one corrupting lump into the mixture and spoils the whole batch. And the person does not obey. He hears, but he does not obey thus. People who refuse to listen, or who hear but do not do the good things that benefit the soul, have this particular demon, the deaf spirit. Those who tell their fellow human beings all their filth, all their sins, but do not tell them to their spiritual father, have the mute demon. And there are many such people. I have met people who even went to holy confession. Did you tell him everything? I asked him. Everything he asked me about, he says. When you go to the doctor, do you tell him all your ailments, all your aches and pains, or only the ones the doctor manages to find on his own? He just stared at me. Why was he staring at me? Because with the doctor, you wring him dry. Doctor, there's this too, and doctor, there's that, and it hurts here too, doctor, and on. You wear the man out. You bring it all up yourself, everything that has to do with the body. You do not realize that what you did was wrong. He says, he didn't ask me. What is the priest, a fortune teller reading coffee grounds? Do you expect to go and tell him your pain and for him already to know it? You may say, I didn't know that this was wrong, so I didn't mention it. God will have mercy on you and bring it up in conversation so that you may recognize it and confess it. It is God and His grace who act through the clergy and the confessors of the Orthodox clergy, for no other clergy in the world have the authority to forgive sins. Nor are they able to do so. Satan is not afraid of them. He is not afraid of anyone. The only one Satan fears is the sinful Orthodox priest. Satan fears the Orthodox stole, the priest stole, the epitrachelion, even when it is a sinful one. No, not the stole. The stole does not sin. The priest, if he is a sinner, but the stole, that is what Satan fears, that alone. So a person must tell everything whatever he confesses, that is what will be forgiven. The sins of a man are burning coals, Christ, the clergy, the church, they are the ocean. However many coals you throw into the sea, they will be quenched. However many you hold against your chest, they will burn you. That is the truth. And so in the days that remain before us, on the basis of what the Holy Queen has offered us. Today, our Holy Church brings you here and permit us to say these few words. Pay attention to yourselves and examine yourselves. Those of you who have not begun fasting, see to it that you do, because there are many who have still not begun. For today, Christ said that this kind of demon can come out only through prayer and fasting. There is no other way. Yet these people imagine that they are free from Satan and have no need of prayer or fasting, and so they pamper their bellies. Let them learn, then, that they are mistaken. It is Satan himself who benefits when a person does not fast, because he cannot remain within a person who fasts. Once the mire has dried up, he says, it no longer serves the swine. So says Job, when a muddy pit dries up, the pigs no longer go into it to wallow. When the flesh has been reduced and dried out by fasting, it can no longer serve the demons. Nor can Satan remain within a person who fasts. Satan wants a person to eat, so that he too may have his share, his foothold. Once some people brought a demon-possessed man to an ascetic, because other ascetics had been unable to cast out the demon. The ascetic said, "Bring him to me," and they said, "Elder, please show us love and pray for him." He prayed, saying, "I do not possess such gifts. God has not granted me such holiness, but I do have love, and the one thing I can offer my brother is this: may the demon leave him and come into me." The man had suffered for 14 years. The demon came out of him and entered the other man, and remained in him for 14 years as well. At the end of those 14 years, a black cat came out of his mouth and fled. And off it goes. "Hey," he says to it, "where are you running off to? Where are you going? I'm not driving you out. How am I supposed to stay?" it says. "Stay inside," he says. 14 years on date pits," it says. "Could I sit in there?" It came out on its own. "And you, butter for the daughter, beaten egg for the son, until you find them a boyfriend and a girlfriend. You're obliged to help. Christians won't have him as Christ, and they're getting ready to keep Pascha." "What Pascha?" "They won't even manage the Pascha of the belly." So if you wish, let those of you who have not begun fasting begin now. Go to confession, wage war against the passions, attend the services, and may you be counted worthy to celebrate the Holy Resurrection. At the resurrection, do not let Satan drive you away. Do not leave after the resurrection, lest what we say every year be fulfilled in you. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee from before his face. We do not hate him. We love him and ask him to help us. This is my prayer for one another and for everyone. May this year's Pascha be spiritual, and may his kingdom, which he has prepared for the whole world, be ours as well.